As I was preparing for this message and thinking about illustrations, I was reminded of a time that I was in high school, and we were actually up in Wisconsin, kind of in the Door County area. And one night, we were with a whole group of people, several families, and people have been talking about these dinners that you can do up there called a fish boil. I'm sure several of you have been to one. And not coming from a family that hunts or fishes very much, I was intrigued by the idea. I thought this would be really cool. You know, kind of, I like when I'm in Rome to do what the Romans do and eat their cuisine and do their food. And so we're really excited about this fishbowl. And there were 25 plus of us that went out to this meal to get to this fishbowl. Now, my expectation was, as I was told, this will be some of the best food that you've ever had. I was thrilled. Excited about it. I remember getting to this place, and I'm sure not all places are like that, so you don't need to write me and tell me that fish boils are great, but we got to this place, and there was basically a dirty place with a silver bucket and some picnic benches. And I remember watching these poor-looking fish get thrown into this silver bucket, and as the waiter came around to take our order, all of us ordered the fish, except for two. And the two people there, they ordered a cheeseburger. And I remember thinking, I was making fun of them. Ordering a cheeseburger, I'm like, we're at a fish boil. I'm like, that's like ordering a steak at a Mexican restaurant. I'm like, order fish. No, I don't like these kind of fish. I'm gonna have a cheeseburger. I made fun of them the whole time until they brought our meal. And my family still talks to this day about that time that we had the fish boil, because I remember about halfway through the meal, I remember leaning over to that person saying, do you mind if I have just a bite? Would that be okay with you? And it was one of those experiences in my life where things were overpromised and underdelivered. I wondered if you ever had an experience like that before, where somebody tells you how great and fantastic something is going to be, only to find out that it doesn't quite meet your expectations. All of us have examples. I could list several of them, and I know that you could too. Things that you looked forward to, things that you thought were going to be great, only to get there and find out that's not quite what I had expected. One of the reasons that I love Jesus is he never overpromises and he never underdelivers. He always tells us the truth. As we continue to go through this section tonight in our text of the farewell discourse, I believe that this section of verses in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, is probably the most disregarded part of the entire discourse. And yet, I might argue, could be the most important to our spiritual growth. Most people, when they come to the text, they'll remember. I mean, even if they've never really read the Bible before, they will ask, have you heard of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? And people say, oh yeah, I've heard that one. Did you know that Judas was going to betray Jesus? Heard that. Did you know Peter said he wouldn't deny Christ, but Christ said that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed? Yeah, I've heard that. Do you realize Jesus promised the coming of his Holy Spirit to indwell the believers? Yeah, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I knew something about a Holy Spirit. Do you ever heard the statement, I am the vine, you are the branches? Oh yeah, I've heard that one. That's a great one. Have you ever heard how we're to love one another? Yeah, I've heard that. We've heard the future promises of the Holy Spirit. We've heard of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. But this section, if even read, gets so often overlooked. And I want to argue tonight, without looking at it, we miss a big part of what Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples in. We miss a big part of what this is. And when we miss this part, When we miss this part, what we end up doing to people is we overpromise what the gospel brings, and people find it's not quite what they expected. See, Jesus was willing to talk truthfully to his disciples all night long, and as we've been reading in John chapter 15, a few weeks ago we started out talking about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches, and apart from him we can do nothing. That as long as we remain connected to the vine and stay connected to the vine, that God will produce fruit through our lives. And last week, I know Bill Allison came and did the whole section on what it means to be Jesus' friends and to love one another, and how he appointed us and commissioned us to go bear fruit. And that's where this section picks up tonight, and I'd like to read it and then talk about three things that we can expect as followers of Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason." Now Jesus is telling his disciples in this very sobering text some things that they as disciples can expect. And I just want to let you know, I think it's important that we take a look at this. Because if we really understand what Jesus is calling his disciples to, then we won't be mystified when we get out in the world and experience some of the things that are bound to happen to us as followers of him. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school and I was getting ready to play varsity football before my junior year, and the coach met with all of us that were going to try out for the team. And I won't say the exact words that he used because I don't think they'd be appropriate, but suffice it to say this. He let each one of us know that we would all be treated exactly the same. That there would be no prima donnas on the team. That even if you were the starter and you were all American, if you didn't show up on time, you would not play. That was just the way that it was. The expectation level was set. I saw it enacted. It was no surprise when all these things took place because everything was told to us. And as horrible as those meetings were to sit there and listen to how awful things were going to be and what conditioning was going to be like, I was grateful because I knew, well, I know this is coming and this is what I'm going to need to deal with in order to experience what I really want to experience playing football. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Jesus told them they're going to bear fruit. Jesus told them, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, and the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will empower you forever. You will bear fruit. You will do greater things than these because I'm going to my dad. But don't miss this section. He tells them three things that they can expect. And the first thing that they can expect is that the world hates Christ's disciples. They can expect that. They can expect that the world will hate Christ's disciples. Notice what he says. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. He says, listen, there is this cosmic divide in the world because of me. Now, this is nothing new, because in John chapter 8, there was one time he was having a discussion with the Pharisees, and they were basically questioning his identity and who he was and why he could say the things that he said. And in John 8:23, he continued and said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Jesus was telling them, "I came from God. I wasn't created. I wasn't born a natural birth. I was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. I'm not from here. I've always existed. You're from here. I'm not from here." That's what he was communicating to them. And in John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit." He is saying once again in this text that the reason that the world does not love you as its own is because he chose us out of the world. Not only was it now true about Jesus, who was no longer from this world, but for every one of his disciples then and every future disciple, us, we are not of this world. That's what he was saying. We are no more of this world than Jesus was of this world, if and only if we have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. And the world hates that. The world can't understand that. Now, some people might read this and say, well, if the world hates you, and you might say, well, the world doesn't hate me, and that was a big if. But Jesus goes on to say, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. It is true of every one of Christ's disciples. If Christ's disciples live out what Jesus calls them to live out, the world, and in John's gospel, the world is really the world's system, its beliefs, and its agenda will be completely in competition to God's agenda for the disciples' life. They are juxtaposed. They don't kind of get along and kind of not get along. They compete for one another. And Jesus was saying, if you're going to be my disciple and follow my agenda and my kingdom rule, it will compete with what the world wants you to do. And understand, if you are going to follow my ways, you will be hated. It is a guarantee. Because Jesus understood that we were not of this world. That's why in John 17, that we'll read about in a few weeks, in John 17, 15, as he's praying to his dad before he's carted off, he says, "My prayer for them," talking about future disciples, "is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Jesus was saying, for anyone now who has trusted in me, they are no more a part of this world than I am a part of this world. They have a new relationship to the Father. They have a new relationship to him through Jesus Christ. And they are no more a part of this world than Jesus Christ was. Now, why can he say that? Some other scriptures, I think, can highlight this for us if we take a look. And you can write these down. These will not be on your screen because I had too many of them. But Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 says, here's what Christ did, as the Apostle Paul pens this. It says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Here's what God did. Prior to life with Christ, this is true of everybody on the planet, they live in the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness has its own king, referred to as the prince of the power of the air. It is Satan himself. That is who they serve. That's their kingdom. Jesus, for the believer, at the moment that we trust in his shed blood through his death on the cross, the Bible doesn't say we've just crossed the line of faith. It talks about it that way. It says we've actually been rescued from that kingdom. We've been yanked out of it and brought into the kingdom of who? His Son. And in that kingdom, there is a king. And who's the king? It's King Jesus. So things have changed. We serve a king. The king's name is Jesus. And at the moment that we trust in God, that is a new kingdom. It's a different way of life. It has different principles and different laws that govern that kingdom than the prince of the power of the air wants to govern in the kingdom of darkness. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He's been talking about how he forgets what is behind and strains towards what is ahead. And as he gets down to verse 20, we read, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body." He says, here is my citizenship. It may say on my driver's license I'm a Roman citizen, but I'm really not. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and I am eagerly awaiting my Savior to return. It may say on your driver's license that you're a resident of Illinois or a citizen of the United States, but as a believer in Christ, it is more true that you are a citizen of heaven and that you serve a king and that you should be eagerly awaiting his return to set up his rule on this planet. That's what's changed. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says it this way, "Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." An ambassador is somebody who represents the king for a period of time in a land that's not his own. This is not where we don't need to park our stuff here, okay? Whatever we do right now, it only matters what we're doing for the next life. If you live 150 years, which I doubt anybody in here will do, but if God grants you that amount of time, that's that much compared to how much you're going to spend on the other side of when your heart stops beating and you die. We are to await a king. We are to be his ambassador while he's here. And that is why the Bible says over and over, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 spells it out this way. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's saying there is a pattern to this world. And the pattern of this world goes something like this. It's all about you. It's all what you can accomplish here. It's all what you can get for yourself. It's all how other people speak about you. It's all about you. The Bible says don't be conformed to that world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, because if you do, you will realize that you are a servant of the king, that you represent him for a period of time, and he's coming back, and you don't need to worry because he is greater than the one that is in this world. And so there's this cosmic divide. And Jesus said this world system will constantly compete with what I've called you to do. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "For you are a chosen race, a holy people, a holy nation, God's own people. You are something fundamentally different, and it's not because you discovered Jesus, it's because he chose you. Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And just to go over what we talked about a couple weeks ago, many times when the blinders come off of our life and we recognize that Jesus is the Christ, that he did die on the cross for our sins, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he is showing us our sin, that he's showing us his righteousness, that he shows us the coming judgment, and we recognize apart from life in him, we're doomed. We repent of our sins and come to him. We think, man, look what I did. I found Jesus. No, you found nothing. God the Father was drawing you to his Son while the Son was showing you his glory and the Holy Spirit was spelling out everything and the Trinity was working together to bring you into this place and snatching you out of the fires of hell and bringing you to his Son. He chose you. Think about that. And get this. If he chose you, if he's picked you, you can't unpick yourself. I mean, that's really good news. Jesus chose us, and he says, because I've chosen you, that is why the world will hate you. This is why all throughout the scriptures, you see these competing cosmic divides as the writers and the apostles and prophets begin to pen through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. That's why James 4:4 says this, do you not realize that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? She says, the more you work on setting up your earthly kingdom, the more you are actually rebelling against the one who has saved you. The more you spend your time saying, God, I just want to serve you and be your ambassador and represent you, the more you end up having to turn your back on the things that the world deems important. When you do that, you will face opposition. It is a guarantee in the life of a disciple. And friends, this is why I love the Word of God. Because the world has a system that causes us to worry about stuff that we never need to worry about. Now, don't get me wrong. We live here. We need to be responsible. We need to be good stewards. We need to show what it looks like to live a Christian life and to speak about why we do what we do. I'm all for that. But we need not worry and we need not clasp on and wonder how it's going to work for us in this little tiny world. God's got it all under control. I mean, let me just give you a few practical examples from things that I'm hearing in the news all of the time. Let's talk about government for a second, shall we? Let's talk about who we're going to vote for. I have friends that are so passionate about both political candidates, both love Jesus, and they're so passionate about the other that each one feels that if the wrong person gets elected, we're in big, big trouble. Now, I have my opinions, and I know that they're right, but I won't share any of them tonight, okay? But the point is, when I read the Bible, it talks about a woman in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that is going to conceive and bear a son. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible tells me that Jesus was given the name that is above every name. The Bible tells me that because I'm a citizen of heaven, I'm not part of a republic. I'm not part of a democracy. I am part of a kingdom. Jesus Christ is my king, and no matter who gets elected, it doesn't change anything about how I'm going to relate to God. And he's still got my back. Because let's talk about another one. Let's talk about the economy. Some of you might have noticed that the Dow Jones has plummeted just a little bit lately. Some of you might be concerned about your bank statements and your stocks and all the things that you have together. Some of you might bite your nails and wonder, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I need to cling to the things of this world. But that's why I love the Word, because when I see the Word of God, I find a God that provided for a group of people in the middle of the wilderness and provided food, shelter, and everything they needed for a period of 40 years. I find that in Philippians 4:19 that Paul says from a prison when he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die, that my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What it tells me is that when the economy's bad, my God hasn't lost any money. What it tells me is when things don't look good on my bank statements, it tells me my God still is rich. And my God loves me, and my God's going to take care of me. And so while this could be a concern if I focused on the world, I don't have to worry about that anymore. The world tells me to worry about that. Should we talk about just one more? How about our military? You know, I hear all the time if, you know, these terrorists do this and that and this and that, you know, well, this is what's going to happen. Our whole nation's going to crumble and this and this and this and this and this. Here's what I know. And I think it's Proverbs 20, verse 7. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I'm not really all that. I mean, I think we have the finest military in the world. And for those of you that serve in our military, I'm honored by your service. I am. And I'm thankful for your service that represents our country. But I want to tell you, I trust more in my God than I do in you. I trust more in our God than I ever will our commander-in-chief, no matter who it is, be it this election or the next. And I just want to tell you, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to understand this cosmic divide that is constantly going to pull us into a place of worry. And I just wonder if disciples of Jesus Christ were as passionately committed to testifying about the truth of him and making sure that we lived godly lives as they were about worrying who got elected, if the world might know that Jesus is alive. If our culture just might not change a little more. That's what Jesus called us to do. I mean, we've just come out of a passage where Jesus said, "This is my command, love each other." Who are we to love? Our disciples. It means we're to care more about our brothers and sisters in Iraq and India and all that stuff than we are to care about our sovereign nation. We're to love the brothers. We're to love who God is in people. And we're to demonstrate that by caring about them and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's why Jesus was telling his disciples this. He was letting them know that the world's going to hate you when you follow what I've called you to do. And this is not the first time he's told them. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 13 or Mark chapter 10. I mean, one of the great statements Jesus makes to his disciples that I've never really heard preached on is when he tells them, all men will hate you because of me. I mean, and further down, and this is where Cal is going to pick up next week, in chapter 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Friends, I just want you to know, if you begin to step into the things of God as a disciple of Jesus Christ, claim the truth of who he is, live it, tell it, experience it, there will be people in your sphere of influence that don't like who you are and don't appreciate what you do. One of my friends the other day was telling me that he's meeting with this other guy, and I've played golf with him before, and my friend told me, he's like, yeah, my friend asked me the other day why I hang out with religious people all the time, and I think he was kind of talking about you. Friends, that's what happens. If you are going to live a life for Christ, it is a completely different life. Why? Because I'm not of this world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it, and my hope is not in it. My hope is in Jesus Christ. It is. And friends, you need to understand this. The world hates Christ's disciples. Because the world has a system, beliefs, and agendas that pull us away from Christ and cause us to focus on ourselves and our own stuff and everything that we're about rather than focusing on what Jesus wants us to do, which is loving God and loving other people unconditionally. Secondly, another thing that we can expect is that the world hates Christ's teachings. Listen to what he says. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus was saying this. He's like, remember the word I spoke to you when I was washing your feet? You can read about it in chapter 13, verse 16. No servant is greater than his master. He was showing them this, saying, although I'm God, I'm going to take the very nature of a servant. I'm going to take the very nature of a slave. I'm going to wash your feet. And no servant is above his master. I mean, you need, if I'm willing to do this, this is what you're going to need to do. But in this context, here's what he's saying. He's saying the same thing. He's like, listen, you watch the way people treat me. You've been watching it for 3 years, and you're going to see some things in the next few days that are going to make your head spin. But understand something. If they're going to do it to me, and you're going to teach and proclaim what I'm going to tell you to teach and proclaim, they're going to do it to you too. Because the world doesn't want to hear that Jesus Christ is the answer. The world's fine with hearing about spiritual things. The world's fine with you going to your own little church service. But please don't tell me that I need to listen to you talk about Jesus. We're at the workplace. You're offending me. I don't want to know about that stuff. See, friends, if we live out who we are, the world will reject it because the world hates Christ's teachings. And I think here's what Jesus was saying. Hey, if I'm perfect and they persecuted and hated me, what about you? If I'm going to meet so much opposition, what might you expect? Friends, do not think something strange is happening to you when you teach God's word and people reject it. I have found, even in the last 5 years, as I've traveled to different places, when I speak on the love of God, here's what I usually get. That was awesome. I needed to hear that. When I speak on the righteousness and judgment of God, people will come and rebuke me. You sounded really agitated. You sounded really angry. You sounded really upset. I just think you're, you know, you must have got up on the wrong side of the bed that day. Because we don't teach it. We don't like to hear about it. We read John 3:36 says, anyone who has a son has life. Anyone who does not have the son does not have life. And the wrath of God remains on him. By nature, we are objects of wrath. See, if we don't teach that, and we don't proclaim that, and we don't tell people, hey, your biggest problem is not that you're a bad person. I really don't think you're a bad person. Your biggest problem is that you haven't offended me. Your biggest problem is that you've been rebelling against a holy God, and all of his wrath for all eternity is being set to be poured all over your life, unless you repent of your sins, because he sent Jesus so you wouldn't have to. But when you say that, the world's like, who are you to say Jesus is the only way and all this kind of stuff? The world hates Christ's teachings. You listen to the radio shows. I don't care whether you're liberal or conservative. It makes no difference to me. I have not heard one radio talk show host in the last month talk about the shed blood of Jesus Christ being the hope of the world. I have not heard one talk show host or TV host say the biggest problem in our nation is the sin of people. It's the selfishness of man. It's the DNA. And boy, we need Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's what Jesus was saying. And he said, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Now notice what he says. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And it gives us this glimmer of hope. In other words, there will be disciples who will listen to the truth of God and say, oh, I needed to hear that. Thank you. Because there are disciples who love God, who want to hear his truth, who when they hear it say, oh, I love truth. I needed to hear that. But in this context, it's also saying, you know, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will listen to yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. He's talking about those who don't know him. He's trying to say, you're probably going to see as few people appreciate the words you're saying as I have. There's not going to be this huge mass of people that are going to jump up and down and say, oh, it's Jesus. I love Jesus. He's great. It's awesome. I want to serve him in every possible way. What you will find is that people are willing to serve Jesus if it meets them on their own terms. People are willing to serve Jesus if it helps them make more money. And people are willing to serve Jesus if they can get healed. And people are willing to serve Jesus if they're blessed. But true disciples would say this. I'm willing to serve Jesus no matter what happens in my life. If he blesses me, or if he chooses me to be a martyr, what difference does it make so long as my God gets the glory? Friends, that's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's how can I be a living testimony to him? That's the heart. That's why you will meet rich people and poor people who are true followers of Jesus Christ who say, I don't care. It's not about my money. It's about that Jesus gets served. And that's why you'll meet rich people and poor people that say, well, what can he do for me? If he can give me more money or if he can do this for me, it has nothing to do with how much you have in your bank account. It has nothing to do with what your profession is. It has nothing to do with how often you go to church. It has everything to do with a heart that says, to God be the glory. And Jesus says the world hates that. And the reason they hate that is because of my name and my reputation and who I am, for they do not know the one who sent me. In other words, people will say, well, I love God, I'm just not into that Jesus thing. And Jesus will say, if you don't love me, you don't love my dad, because he's the very one who sent me, and I'm only doing and saying and acting exactly what he's telling me to do, say, and act. You can't love God apart from Jesus Christ. It is impossible. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's already said that in John 14. There's no other way to get to him. And Jesus said, the world hates this. And I find, as I think through Christian teaching, that this is so true everywhere we go. In Jeremiah 18, verse 18, Jeremiah was a prophet sent to the nation of Israel. And here's what they said to him. As he was only speaking the words of God, the only man at the time who was doing it, here's what they said to him. Let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything that he says. And you will see that true of every prophet that God sent to the people of Israel, up until the time of Jesus when they killed him too. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 4, here's what it says. I think this is so rich for those of you who want to walk with God. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Now listen to this. "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory, of the glory of God rests on you." Here's what it's saying. Don't be surprised if you live for Christ if you suffer. If you suffer for doing what's right, you're blessed. As a matter of fact, if you're sharing the gospel, one of three things are going to happen. A, the person's going to trust Christ, and it's glorious. B, you're going to plant a seed, and that's wonderful. Or C, you're going to be absolutely rejected, or you're going to have to suffer, or whatever. And what does it say if that happens? If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The worst thing that can happen is that God's spirit and his glory rest on you when you share the gospel. That's it. But don't miss what Paul also says. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is what? It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Which means if you're going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and they say it's foolishness, what does that make you who are proclaiming it? A fool. A narrow-minded bigot. No, I'm not a narrow-minded bigot. I believe Jesus Christ happens to be the God of the universe, and I am so excited about who he is that I am proclaiming it to the nations so that you too can participate in the glories of Christ to come. The world hates Christ's teachings. It's why many times in some pulpits around our country, people have substituted the Word of God for thematic ideas that really have nothing to do with Jesus at all other than to live a happy life. It doesn't build. It's not truth, and it really has no part of God. See, as you read through the Bible, you read about sin and righteousness and judgment and heaven and hell and holiness and repentance and faith and justification and sanctification and glorification and the return of Christ and the Trinity and the cross and his death and his resurrection. And friends, that is the truth of God, and that's what people don't want to hear, and that's the only thing that can build us as his disciples. The Word of God is so powerful that if we truly understood this book and what it could do, if we believed it, we would be in it every day, all day long, and in all our spare time, this is all that we would do. Because anybody that's ever taken the time, not just to read it, but to obey it, their life has changed, and so has the lives of every single person around them. This is not a book to be read and studied. This is a book to be believed, to be put into action. This is what Jesus was telling his disciples. And I love that he told them this because then they would know when people would put them in prison or were getting ready to stone them or were going to kill them, they would be able to say, you know what? He said this was going to happen. He told us this. He didn't set us up. This is all part of it. And we read about people who were willing to shed their blood so that people like us could be here today and proclaim the truth about Christ and be built up. And just so you know, all around the world today, there are more people dying for their faith than at any other time in history. Now, I understand it. Persecution in America, I mean, we think about persecution because the person like kind of talked behind our back and made fun of us. That's not really persecution. Persecution would be like in Muslim communities where if you trust Christ and are baptized, they kill you. Your family members kill you. That's persecution. Okay? That doesn't happen here. If it does, I haven't really heard any stories. And if it did, you'd know about it. It'd be all over the national news. Because of that, we sometimes miss the fact that trusting Christ is a very different world system. And living for God is very different than just saying, yeah, okay, I'll believe. God wants us to completely live for him. And if you live for him and trust in Christ's teachings, the world will say, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe that stuff. And friends, here's what you can expect. Not only will the world hate Christ's disciples and the world hates Christ's teaching, but you need to understand this. Here's what you can expect. Jesus was telling them, the world hates Christ. They hate me. This is how he started the text. If the world hates you, keep in mind, they hated me first. I was the first one they hated. And the section ends saying, they hated me without reason. Now, Jesus is not, oh, woe is me, you know, I'm going to punish these people. He was just saying, he's just speaking objective truth here, saying, they hated me, and because of that, they're going to hate you. And they hated me because they hate my teachings. And they hate me because they hate me. They don't believe that I'm the Christ. They hate it that I stand up and say that I am. But Jesus unapologetically did it time after time. And he says this, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse. And he says, he who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles and yet have hated both me and my Father. But this was to fulfill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason. And when he was doing that, he was quoting either Psalm 69:4 or Psalm 35:19, where it talks about that and prophesies that they would hate him without reason. But here's what he's saying. I came and spoke to them, and I came and performed miracles around them. Now they're guilty of sin. Now, what it doesn't mean is that prior to me coming, they were sinless or that they weren't going to be punished for their sin. What it meant is they understand the guilt and the weight of their sin now, because God in flesh was right among them proclaiming the truth and performing miracles, and they had every opportunity to see God before them, and they rejected him. And here's the problem. Sometimes you'll read that sin in the Bible, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you know, the unforgivable sin. Why is that an unforgivable sin? Because the Holy Spirit was testifying that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus came to save sinners from death. If the people who are dying reject the one who came for them, that's unforgivable. That's what the unforgivable sin is. Jesus was saying they hated me without reason, and now they're guilty because I came and I performed miracles. I came and I proclaimed to them, and even in person, they rejected me to my face. I mean, even when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, it came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus said, we know you're from God. Everybody would have known he was from God. I mean, if you can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000, if you can remove demons, if you can heal people that can't walk, if you can do all this, hey, he authenticated it, and every time he gave glory to his dad, saying, this is where I get this. Nah, we don't believe that garbage. We're going to believe in our own religion. And understand this. Jesus was hated from the time of his arrival into this world until the time that he was crucified. I mean, remember what King Herod did when he found out that there might be a king born in Bethlehem? What did he have done? He had every kid, male, under the age of 2, murdered. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if every child in Peoria under the age of 2 that was male was murdered? I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like? There was a hatred towards Jesus from the time he was conceived, right up until the time that they were driving nails into his hands and his feet and cursing at him. He was always hated. It's amazing to me because in John chapter 1, it says this, talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Can you imagine? Jesus, who created the whole world, who holds everything together, who breathes life into people, comes to the world. The only reason these people breathe is because he's giving them life. The only reason they're held together and all their organs stay together is because he's holding them together. And these very people are telling him, you don't even know who you are, you're nuts. Can you imagine that? And yet, still in his compassion saying, I'm still willing to give up my very life so that you can know my dad. Unbelievable humility. That's what Jesus did. He spoke of his divinity. And friends, I just want to tell you so much because people will tell you this in our culture. Well, I love God, I'm just not into Jesus. Notice what Jesus says. He says, he who hates me hates my Father as well. Now, some people say, well, I don't hate Jesus. He's a good guy, good teacher, nice man. Okay? Let's debunk that myth for a moment. Nobody's a nice teacher and a good man if they claim to be God and say that they're the only way to heaven. You wouldn't let me coach your son's Little League baseball team if I told you that. You wouldn't say, well, Jeff's a good guy, other than the fact that he's telling all the little kids, unless they repent of their sins and trust in him, he's taking them to heaven someday. You wouldn't let your kid play for my team, because I'd be a nutball. Unless, of course, I was speaking the truth. Jesus called himself the king. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he's coming back to rule and reign on this planet. He came as suffering servant once. He's coming as conquering king the next time. When he comes, let me just tell you something. You won't need to call your friends or watch CNN or Fox and wonder if he really came or not. You'll know. He will come in glory. And that's why in Revelation it says to the sinners who are there, you know, they're calling out, oh, rocks, come fall on us and hide us from the glory of God. They know they're doomed. There is no way to love God apart from loving Jesus Christ. The world hates that message. But those who are true disciples, who are called of God, love that message. I love that message. I will give my life for that message. Friends, I've been blessed by God. I really have. I love my wife and I love my family. I believe God has things for me to do with them, but if God gave me a choice and said, hey, you can either stay here or you can come be with me right now, selfishly, I would say, I'll go with you. For my family's sake, I'd probably say, I have some things to and responsibilities to tend to here. And I love them, but not like I love my Savior. Friends, don't believe the excuse. And notice what Jesus says. It's not that people haven't chosen God. It's that they hate him. That they're in rebellion towards him. Now, they may be blind to the fact that they are in rebellion to him. And one of the things we as believers need to do is let people know the truth of the scriptures of God so that the weight of that can weigh upon them. I didn't hear it till I was 18. And I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm not blaming any of the preachers in the churches I went to or anything. It's not a blame. I just didn't hear it. I thought, by the time I was born, I'm loved, I'm good, I go to church, I'm a good guy, that's enough. Yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose. But I didn't understand the weight of it. And when I began to understand the weight of it, that I was doomed apart from repenting of my sin and trusting Christ, I was offended. I was mad. I was angry. But it was through that weight of me recognizing my sin and God's judgment and my hatred towards him and my selfish life, even though it was a big facade and people would say, well, he's a pretty good guy, I know how selfish I was, that drove me to Jesus Christ. That made me realize I need him and I'm clinging on and I'm never, ever letting go. This is what Jesus was saying. He said, keep this in mind. As my disciples, by trusting in me, the world will hate you. They're going to hate what you teach, and the reason that they hate it is because they hate me without reason. I'm the very one who came to rescue them, and they don't even realize that they need rescuing. Jesus said, hey, there's no excuses. Jesus said, I came for them. I want you to proclaim for them, and it is to my glory that you bear fruit. It is to my glory that you testify to my name. And I know next week when Pastor Cal comes and teaches, he's going to pick up from where I left off, and I wanted to take this section too, but I wasn't permitted. but I will tell you this. When Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come, he said, the Holy Spirit will testify about me, but you also must testify about me. The reason the world's going to hate you is not just because you live in a box and in your own heart you claim Jesus as Lord. The reason the world's going to hate you is because you're going to live it and you're going to proclaim it, and the world doesn't want to hear that. The world has no problem with us gathering here tonight and talking about Jesus. That's okay because we're in a church. But the world has a big problem with us going outside of these walls and proclaiming, hey, you need to repent. Jesus is the only way. He did die for your sins. You are in rebellion against him. His wrath is on your life. You need him now. That is an offensive message, but it is a glorious one, because that message is the power of the gospel, which holds the salvation for anyone who would believe. Friends, Jesus did not overpromise and underdeliver. He said, listen, it's going to be tough for you. Maybe not every day. You don't have to look for hard stuff. It's not I'm a suffering servant. It's so hard to be a Christian. Sometimes the world hates us because we act obnoxious. That's not what he was talking about here. Sometimes I see Christians on TV and I'll be like, I hate them too. You know? Lord, forgive me for that. Okay. This is talking about those who are living for God. This is talking about those who are boldly proclaiming God, who are doing their best to love him and love other people, and the world doesn't like that. That's what it's talking about. If you suffer for doing good, no problem. If you suffer for being a knucklehead, that's your fault. God says, hey, you know what? I just want you to know this is part of the process for how I'm shaping you for all eternity. Don't be alarmed. When you see it, just know my spirit rests upon you. When you see it, know that I'm being glorified in you. When that happens, just know that's all part of the curriculum for what is bringing you into the heavenlies. And gloriously await for me. Live according to my standards, not the standards of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for your word tonight. And Lord, we just ask that you would use this truth to encourage us when things get difficult to remain and abide in your truth and to be your disciples who witness and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, just like your disciples endured hard times, I know, Lord, that for those of us that follow you, we will too, in all sorts of different ways. And I pray that we would love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, and call each other to persevere in the truth. And for this, we give you praise and thanks, and we give you all the glory and honor. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.